Thanks, Mel. I want to tell you about a psychologist by the name of, an author by the name of John Gottman. Some of us may have heard of John Gottman. John Gottman can predict whether a marriage will last or not with 91% accuracy by spending just 5 minutes with a couple. 91% accuracy in just 5 minutes. Now, that's 5 minutes of watching how they deal with conflict. And his assessment is based on his years of research into how marriages, married couples deal with conflict, and he's come up with certain indicators to show whether a marriage is in trouble or not. These are things like being overly critical, being overly defensive, things like body language, okay? The number one indicator as to whether a marriage is going to make it or not is a thing called the harsh startup. Now, the harsh startup is when one partner begins a conversation by being negative or accusatory or contemptible of the other partner. And John Gottman says that 96% of the time, the way a discussion begins can predict how it will end. Harsh startup. If a discussion begins with a harsh tone, it will usually end on that same negative tone. Our passage today has probably the harshest startup in all of the Bible. Our version says, "You foolish Galatians." Now, believe it or not, I actually think that's a toned-down translation. I think a better paraphrase would be, Paul is saying, "Dear idiot Galatians." That's what he's saying. "Dear idiot Galatians." When was the last time you started an email or a text like that? You know, "Dear idiot husband." You wouldn't need the whole 5 minutes with that couple, would you? Why is Paul being so harsh here? It's because, as we've seen over the last few weeks, the Galatians had received the one true gospel from Paul. Right? That one true gospel was laid out in Galatians 1:4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's the gospel. Yet since they had initially received it, the Galatians have been tempted by certain false teachers, by Judaizers, to add to this gospel. The Galatians said, "Look, we know Jesus died for our sins, but just in case that isn't enough, we're going to shore up our salvation by adding some deeds, adding some good works, adding some giving, adding some religious practices in order to force God's hand to let us into heaven." That's what they're doing. Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you this. What do you think of the human wisdom that hears a message from God himself and then decides to change it? What do you think about that human wisdom? See, what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to slap the Galatians out of their idiocy. Slap the Galatians out of thinking they can improve on God's gospel. But here's the thing. We here today would be idiots if we thought we would never be tempted to do this ourselves. And I'm actually going to suggest today that we Christians here at Erwood Anglican have already done this, albeit in a slightly different way to the Galatians. You see, our sinful nature always pushes us towards downplaying the gospel and the effect of the gospel in our lives and talking up our own abilities. That's just human sinfulness. And I think that's what Sydney evangelicals have done. That's what I'm going to argue a little later on. Friends, I think we need this passage to remind us that the gospel is not just about conversion, it is about the whole of the Christian life. We never stop living for the gospel. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take ourselves back to the gospel. Let's pray. Lord of mercy, there are people here today who, like me, have had a busy week, a difficult week, an exhausting week. a week that may be distracting us from what we're doing right now. We pray, Lord, that you'll remind us that no matter what has gone on with our week, there's nothing you want from us more right now than to sit under your word and listen to your gospel. Please use my words this morning, Lord, to draw us back to the gospel, your gospel, that should be shaping our whole lives. Amen. Well, we've got Paul's harsh start up after he does that. He fires off a series of questions at these idiot Galatians. The first is this, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? Who is it that's duped you? Who has pulled the wool down over your eyes? All right. For, verse 1, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, the phrase there, clearly portrayed, is literally means to placard. Okay? Put a placard up. Paul says, I didn't just explain the gospel to you. I didn't just scream the gospel at you. I put it up in lights. All right? We all know that big Coca-Cola sign in at Darlinghurst. You cannot miss it driving up Oxford Street. 24 hours a day, it's flashing. That's what he's talking about here. I put it up in lights for you. Jesus Christ crucified. And this is the heart of the gospel. If anyone ever asks you, what's Christianity all about? What's it on about? What do you believe? And you have this mental blank. It happens to all of us, okay? You have a mental blank. Just remember these two words. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That's the heart of the gospel. You see, putting your faith in Jesus is not the heart of the gospel. That's how to respond to the gospel. The heart of the gospel is not obeying Jesus. That's the outworking of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is not that we get to go to heaven one day. That's the consequences of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is what God has done for us. Jesus Christ crucified. Well, Paul's harsh tone continues. It's not just a harsh start-up. He goes on. Verse 2, I want to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, what he's talking about here is conversion. The Christian receives the Spirit at conversion. That's part of how you get converted, all right? Receiving the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is, look, if this has happened to you, if you've been converted to Christianity, how did that happen? Did it happen as a reward for being such a good person? Had you been working so many years to become a good person? Was it that you had attained some sort of moral standard? Was it that you had sought after sort of law and ritual? Is that how you became a Christian? Well, the answer is, of course, no. We all know that here. We became a Christian when we heard the gospel, Christ crucified, and simply believed it. That's how it happens. People hear the message of Jesus. So let's proclaim that. You see, salvation is not a reward for being a good person. It's a gift. It's a message. But all we need to do is believe that message. Receive that message. But here's what the Galatians have done, and I think what we've done to a slightly lesser extent, we'll get more into that in a little later on, what the Galatians have not realized is that our belief in the gospel doesn't just impact salvation, it impacts the whole of the Christian life. Okay? So verse 3, are you so foolish? Are you such idiots? Still harsh. Verse 3, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Sort of human kind of effort. And verse 5 explains what he means by this. He says, does God give you, literally continue to give you, the Spirit, and continue to work miracles in you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, he's talking about the Christian experience, ongoing Christian life. Now, we here may not have had sort of the magical experiences that the early church had with miracles, okay? That doesn't mean we haven't had experiences. Our experiences are real. Experiences of a changed life. Now, God changes Christians from gambling to putting food on the table. God changes people from beer to furniture. He changes people from envy to friendship, from lust to respect. And Paul says, God doesn't continue to work in your lives because of any efforts you've accomplished. He does it because of your faith in Christ crucified. Now, this may not make sense yet. Right? There may be some people here going like the Galatians. The Galatians were thinking, no. We were saved, sure, but the continual work of God, I mean, that's got to be a response to what we're doing for him, our good works, isn't it? We're saved by grace, but maybe we need to work a bit to shore up God's blessings. Well, to support his argument, Paul brings in a character witness in verse 6, and that's Abraham. Now, the thing that would have blown the Galatians' minds, though, is that Abraham was supposed to be a character witness for the Judaizers. Because, you see, Abraham is the exemplar of obedience to God for the Jews. And not only that, Abraham's the guy that got circumcision first, back in Genesis 17. So the Judaizers are saying, look to Abraham, he's working, he's obeying, and he's got circumcision. And Paul grabs Abraham and just flips the whole argument on his head. He says this, verse 6, consider, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now that quote is directly out of Genesis 15. What happened in Genesis 15? God told the 90-year-old Abraham that he was soon going to have a baby with his 80-year-old wife. Crazy, right? But Abraham believed God in that. And in referring to Abraham, Paul is showing two things. Firstly, he's showing that Abraham was made right before God. That's what righteous means, right before God, through faith. Even this exemplar of obedience, who was about to sacrifice his son, okay, because God told him to, even this exemplar of obedience was made right before God, not because of his obedience, but because of his faith. But the second thing it shows is that Abraham's righteousness was not earned. If you note carefully, it says it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, theologians call this imputed righteousness. It's a big phrase. What it means is that God looked upon Abraham as righteous, even though he was still sinful. I'll try and explain. If God looks upon us in and of ourselves, by ourselves, right? What he sees is a filthy, dirty, muddy vagrant who hasn't washed in 12 months and is wearing disgusting, smelly, muddy, old, ripped rags. And he looks at us like that because of our sin. We are dirty. But when we put our faith in Jesus, God puts on the Jesus spectacles to look at us. And what he sees is a pristine, spotless, well-tailored hero dressed in bright white. Even though Abraham was not actually righteous, he sinned. We have records of his sin in the Bible. God still looked upon him as righteous because of his faith. That's the mechanism through which God puts on his Jesus glasses. And what Paul says is if we too have faith in Jesus, we too are credited with righteousness, even though in reality we're still very, very sinful. Now, there are people who don't like this idea, even today. They don't like this idea that we need salvation given to us. We don't like handouts as humans, do we? Handouts are for the weak or the lazy, and that's not me. I will work for my salvation, thank you very much. In the movie Ever After, that's that modern-day Cinderella adaptation, in the movie Ever After, Prince Henry rushes at the end of the movie to rescue Danielle. That's Cinderella, right? The knight in shining armour is coming to rescue the damsel. And when he gets there, he finds she's already rescued herself. Right? That's what we like. We don't need a hand. We don't need a knight in shining armour hanging on a cross. We'll do it ourselves. Verses 8 to 14 deal with this point. Sorry, 10 to 14. 10 to 14. Have a look at verse 10. Paul says this: all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What Paul says is, if we want to earn our way to salvation by doing all the good things God likes, all the good things God likes, we're actually fighting an unwinnable battle. And it's an unwinnable battle because we can't actually do everything God wants. We can't actually reach the standard God expects. Now, if you disagree with this, right? If you don't like Paul here, and you think, no, I'm going to continue to strive to earn my own salvation, let me challenge you. Prove Paul wrong. Prove that you can, all right? Prove that he's wrong when he says you cannot attain that standard. Here's my challenge to you. Go 7 days without sinning. Go 7 days, just 7 days, without doing or saying or thinking anything wrong. Prove Paul wrong. Or if that's too hard, go 2 days without sinning. Prove him wrong, please. Now, my guess is, deep down, we know Paul's on the money here. We don't actually have it in us to be our own saviours. We don't actually have it in us to keep all of God's laws by ourselves. And this is why the message of Jesus is called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. This is why the message of Jesus is such good news. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, if you were to sum up what he's trying to get at verse 13, the word you would use is substitution. God substituted himself. He swapped places with us. Okay? Even though he was completely righteous and sinless in and of himself, he stood in and became sin for us and took our punishment for our sin so that we could stand before God like him, righteous. He swapped places with us. Friends, is that not the greatest news humankind has ever even heard? And all we need to do to receive this gift is believe. Verse 14, he wraps it up. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, everyone, not just Jews, through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, that's all the blessings that go along with being a Christian. By faith. Look, I want to wrap up by putting some wheels on this for us. I have 2 points by way of application. 2 arguments for the gospel. The first is to those here who have heard about Jesus but are yet to believe. You may have been coming for months, years. You know all it is. You know the gospel, but you haven't yet believed it. My question to you is this: what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Isn't it time you gave up that unwinnable battle of trying to save yourself and said thank you to Jesus for dying for our sins and giving us a way to heaven? Friends, if this is you, please stop banging your head up against a wall. That's what you're doing, trying to save yourself. And simply believe what Jesus has done for you. Second thing I want to say is to those who have believed what they've heard about Jesus. And what I want to say is, Don't move away from the gospel. Don't move on from the gospel. You see, the Galatians moved on from the gospel by adding their own works to Jesus' death. They thought things like going to church on Sunday and giving to the poor and taking communion every so often, they were sort of religious boxes they could tick, and yes, I've done this for God, I'm earning my way to salvation. Now, I hope you realize we preach very strongly against that here. Very strongly. Yet evangelicals, particularly Sydney evangelicals, I think have moved away from the gospel in a slightly different way. And I'm just as guilty as the next person in this. I've really been struck just this week by how far I've moved away from the gospel. Man, the things Galatians are teaching me, it's wonderful. This is what I mean. You see, evangelicals have this tendency, and I'm talking about myself here as well as anyone else, this tendency to think of the gospel as that thing that got me over the line with God all those years ago. Right? The gospel is that thing that saved me 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. I know I've got that. It's there in the past. But now I'm saved, I don't need to worry so much about Jesus' death because I'm saved. What I need to worry about is all those second person imperatives in the New Testament, commands. Says, if you're a Christian, you must do this. You will do that. I command you to do this. You shall do that. We haven't preached like this. I preach like this. Right? If you're a Christian, you should be doing this. And here's some practical things you can do to help make sure you're doing this. That's my average Sunday sermon. Yet our pride of thinking we can do it all by ourselves has moved us away from the gospel. Try and explain what I mean. Last week at men's convention, told you last week, the best one I've ever been to. I haven't been to 14, like some, but I've been to about 10. And it was brilliant. One of the speakers was an American guy by the name of Bob Glenn. Now, what struck me about Bob was his application was never, let's get practical. It was always, let's remember the gospel of God's love. Now, in the session after lunch, it's called Tin Shed Time. They have a panel, and people can text in their questions, and the panel will see if they can answer those questions. One of the questions that came in was this. When I get home from work at the end of the day, my wife wants to spend time with me. She wants to talk with me. She wants to pray with me. All I want to do is sit in front of the TV. Can you help me? Now, there was two Sydney preachers up the front. We asked them first, and they gave us some practical tips as to what to do. And I was sitting there as a preacher thinking, all right, well, if I was to answer this question, here's the practical things I would come up with. And we're about to move on to the next question when Bob piped up and said, look, can I just say something here? He said, I won't do the American accent. He said, if you would rather spend time in front of the TV than time with your wife, what does that say about your relationship with... Now, if I were to finish that sentence, I would have said, with your wife. What does that say about your relationship with your wife? But that's not what he said. He said, what does that say about your relationship with God? And he said, most of our horizontal problems in life stem from our vertical problem. He said, if you're going to spend time and energy on anything, spend time and energy on that. And by way of personal testimony, I'm not going to go into detail, but some of you know I've been doing that the last 2 months. I've been spending more time in God's Word. And the energy that I've been spending on these horizontal problems of mine, real hard energy, I've spent on this, and some of those issues are being dealt with without me spending time on them. Friends, we need to ground ourselves each and every day in the gospel of God's love. Because when we understand God's love for us, that's what gives us strength. That's what sustains us. That's what guides us. Yes, there are commands in the Bible, commands we're called to follow. But human effort alone is not going to achieve that goal. It's only when we are filled with God's love that we're going to respond properly to others and be equipped to love others. And the place we find God's love, that's in Christ crucified. Friends, may we at Erwood Anglican buck the trend of forgetting the gospel or moving on from the gospel and relying on our own efforts. May we be filled with God's love so that that love will shine brightly through us.